Good morning. I'm so pleased to be able to break the bread of the word of life with you again this morning. I look forward to what the Lord is going to share with us today. And I'm really thankful that we can do this. I mean, we live in a nation that is so blessed, and we can take advantage of the freedoms we have to share the word, to share the good news of Jesus. And in that vein, let me just encourage you, since this is our last time together before the election, to go vote. You need to view your vote as you're sowing a seed into the ground of this nation. And if you remember last week, we talked about how the ground never argued with me about what it was going to produce from the seed I sowed in it when I tried to plant a few vegetables. And that's what we need to see ourselves doing today in this election season, is we're going to vote and we're going to be sowing a seed of righteousness, or we're going to be sowing some other seed. And I also believe we're going to be held accountable for that seed that we sowed. And I don't want to have to be asked a question by the Lord that I can't say, I sowed according to your word. And that's really what we're talking about today. So as we begin, let me just pray over this session. Father, I simply ask you today to wash us in the water of your word. You said that we've been made clean, and so I thank you that you're going to just get the earthly dust off our feet, and we're going to get that word deep inside us so that we can live, even as we're talking about today, in a life of faith that pleases you. And we believe that we receive the word now, even before it's sown. We receive it in our hearts, and we give you praise and glory for it. And it's in that precious name of Jesus where everybody says with me, amen. We've been talking about trust and faith or unbelief, and we've been really focusing on this part of faith, and we'll close this series out by talking about trust. And last week we talked about the word being in my heart and in my mouth, and we focused on covenant words. Now I'm going to go through this real quickly. The key question we asked last week was, do I esteem the word of God? And why is that important? And what did we learn? That we must highly esteem that word, because that's how we get it down deep inside us. It's through that relationship. And if we don't esteem it, it said, the word says that we won't be esteemed, but we must esteem that word in the same thought pattern, the same height as we do our Lord Jesus, the person of Jesus, because he and his word are one. And what did Jesus say? That we don't live by physical bread that we eat on this earth alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And he's given us his word, his covenant will, his covenant promises in this book. And let me just remind you, there is power in the abiding word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will what? You'll have what we speak. And that led us right into speaking faith-filled words. And we saw this characteristic in Caleb and Joshua, that they brought the word as it was where? From their heart, not what they saw, not the emotions of their soul, but from their heart. And that's what we need to do. And that's the kingdom process. Sowing, or seed, time, and harvest. And so we want to make sure we are executing that kingdom process continually in our life. And we don't wait until trouble comes. We do it during good times, so that when trouble comes, we've already sown seed and the harvest is ready for us. We looked in closing that section last week about a verse that says, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. And then we talked about, how do we enforce it? We enforce it by speaking. Jesus said in Luke, if we, having the faith of a mustard seed, would say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Now, this is, you would say, and then look at what this says. It says at the end, and it would obey you. That is the kingdom way of sowing and reaping. So today we're going to move on, and we've got a lot of material. And we're going to begin to talk about an obedient doer. So we're first going to talk about, I am a doer of the word. So go to James with me, the first chapter, and I want to go through some verses that, again, a lot of these are going to be familiar, but I believe the Lord's got some different things to share with us. At least I certainly learn some things differently every time I look at it. So let's start in verse 17. And this is really, he backed me up to this verse when I was preparing. It says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow or shadow of turning. And so it just emphasizes to us that God freely gives us good gifts. In fact, Passion says, every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no shadow or darkness. And listen to this, and is not subject to change. Now that means his word as well as him, because what? We're esteeming both in that way. And then verse 18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So there we see again, we are born again by the word of truth, that gospel power, so that we might be, as it was, the first fruits amongst his creatures. Now, New Living says this about you and I. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And every word he speaks is truth. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So this kind of sets a tone for what I believe the Lord is going to begin teaching us as we go through the rest of these verses. In 19, we're tied back to speaking that we looked at last week. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear. So we got to open ourselves up and be ready and willing, prompt to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Now, slow to speak here, I believe, is referring to we just want to be careful what we say. We just don't want to speak things out that really aren't of the Lord and don't bring blessing to us and please him. And then in 20 goes on to say, for the anger of man, which we don't want to speak from, that emotion, does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then we get to really where we were headed in 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility do what? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So that's how we're born again. But prove yourself doers of the word. Prove yourself doers. That means we've got to show evidence that we are doers of the word and not just hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, in the context of what these words are talking about, some of the words here that are used about hearing only and deluding ourselves really refer to someone who would take a course, not for credit, but for what ought it. In other words, they're just there to maybe learn a little bit, maybe not, but it's really not that important if they do it well or not. That's not how we are to live. And then verse 25 really gets to the meat of this. But one, we're to be one who looks intently at the perfect law, his words, his promises, that law of liberty, and abides by it. In other words, we're a doer of it, not having become a forgetful hearer. So we don't want to just let it go in one ear and out the other. We don't want to hear it and excite us, and then we wake up the next morning like the Hebrew children, and we've forgotten what happened yesterday, what the word said to us. But we want to be an effectual doer. And then look at what it says about you and I when we become doers. Now, I want you to see, it doesn't say we have to be perfect in it. But we have to hear the word, get it in our hearts, and then act on it or do it. This man shall be blessed in what he does. So that's really the premise that we're going to be talking about today. Is being a doer of the word, getting it in our heart, and then acting on it. Now, I want to read you 26 too, because I think it's noteworthy. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Isn't it interesting that after being a doer, he takes us right back to the tongue? Why? Because that tongue is involved in the kingdom process of faith, speaking the word out. And so we're cautioned again about that tongue. Passion Translation for that verse. If someone believes they have a relationship with God, but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. That's not what I want to be. I want to be full to the overflowing of the life of God. I want to be so full of it that it's leaking or flowing out of me like rivers of living water. Now, let's look at one other scripture in Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, again, very familiar scriptures, but we can learn. This is the account of Jesus talking about the man who's building a house, or two men who are building a house. Start in 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, that word literally means does them, may be compared to a wise man. So what do we know? It's not somebody who casually hears, but this hearing is we're careful how we hear, we're careful what we hear, and we get his words down in our heart. That's the hearing that it's talking about. So we hear and we act, and that compares or says we may be compared then to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, this is not the rock, Peter, which was a little stone. This is the rock, the revelation of who Jesus is, which comes how? Through the word of the Lord. And then look at 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. Doesn't sound like it was a drizzle. It sounds like it could have been a major hurricane, given what we've experienced this year in this country. And then look at it. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now, what was that rock? The Word. Now, it's interesting because when you look at this account in Luke, and I've put it in your notes, verse 6:48, it talks about this man digging deep. It says he dug deep. To what? To get to that rock. That says he took some effort to get himself in that house founded on the rock. And you know what? It's going to take us some effort. We're not working in a negative sense to earn God's pleasure, but we are diligent to get it inside us. And it's really, I believe, more about being willing to spend some degree of time. And don't get in your mind, I've got to do this 7:24. I mean, I know we're to speak the word, but the Lord recognizes we have jobs and we have things to do. We have children to take care of, or in my case, sometimes grandchildren. So it's not doing it all the time, but it's doing it daily with him. He'll show you exactly how much time. Now, the other thing I want you to see with this verse, though, is this man took time to dig deep and he put the foundation firm. And when the storm blew, everything was there. How do you think he's going to be when he sees the next storm coming at him? I think his faith is going to grow. So I want you to see getting the word in our heart, digging deep that foundation, acting on that word will strengthen your faith. It will cause it to grow when the next one hit. And then look at 26. This is the opposite side of that spectrum. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So no firm foundation. And I want you to see the same storm hit both houses. The same ferocity hit both houses, just as they had heard the same word. Now remember, we talked about how two people can hear the same word and one not. And a lot of that is what? It's the attitude. It's, do we have an open heart toward that word? Are we attentive to it? Do we incline our ear to it? 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the flood came and the winds blew and burst against the house and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, as I read that word foolish man, I went and looked it up, and it's M-O-R-O-S, moros, in the Greek language. And I must confess, it reminded me of the English word moron. I don't know that that's where the etymology was, but that's where my mind went. And it's translated foolish, and that's what it means all the time. But it also implies godless. Now, that hit me. I don't want to be godless in my inside. I want to get God in my inside so that from my spirit man comes his strength. And really, that's the only way that I can be strong. Now, I want to look at a couple of examples, some New, some Old Testament, where people acted on the Word of God. And this first one is one of my favorite scriptures concerning healing. But I think it's also a great, great example of hearing the Word and acting on it. And it's in the fourth chapter of John, and verses 45 through 53, and we won't read them all. This is the account of the nobleman whose son was sick. And as Jesus came into Capernaum, he heard about Jesus coming there. So, this says, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went to him, and he was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this word for requesting here is a strong word. It's literally begging. He is imploring so strongly, you've got to come down. So, he's come to Jesus with a strong intent that Jesus is going to go home with him and lay his hands on him. Why? Because that's the way he's heard Jesus operated. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, isn't that interesting? Because he doesn't talk about the Word and believing the Word. He says you got to see something before you believe. But what do we know faith is? Faith is seeing it before we see it in the natural. Faith is believing it before we see it in the natural. And then in 49, this nobleman comes back to Jesus and said, Sir, my translation, you've got to come with me. I can hear that man saying that with his wife's words ringing in his ears. Go get him. Bring him home. And then Jesus turns to him after this second imploring of him to come with him. And he says something to him. He says, Go your way. Your son lives. Now, that is not at all what the man had come to hear Jesus say. He wanted him to say, Sure, I'll go with you, just as Jesus did in other accounts with Jairus. But in this one, he didn't. Now, why did the man go to Jesus? Because he esteemed him so highly. Now, I want you to see what happens here. Jesus says to him, Go your way. Your son lives. So this man has got a decision to make. He's going to believe the words that Jesus said. He's going to esteem them as highly as he would him. And really, that's what we do anyway. We value a person's integrity, their commitment to their word, and that's how we esteem the words they said. But he's got to act on something that is totally different from what he's been preconceived in his mind. But this verse says, in 50, that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Now, that's important. Because he got that word inside it and he said, I'm going to do what he said. But how many steps you reckon he took before he began hearing voices? You better go back. Your son ain't going to make it unless he puts his hand on him. But yet he had a word and he had to follow him in that word. And then to make it worse, as he's going home, what happens? His slaves come to him. What do you think he thought? What do you think the devil whispered in his ear when he saw his slaves coming way ahead of him? Oh my gosh. What has happened? I should have bought him. Devils begin to lie to him. Well, how does this story turn out? The slaves come and say, your son lives. And he finds out that it's about the same time that he began to get better as when Jesus did what? Spoke the words and He believed. So he became what? A doer of the word. And I am convinced this is why this account is in the scripture for us today, to encourage us in the same way. You may get a word that you don't want, but when you do, what do you do with it? Act on it. God, he always has what? Our best interest at heart. He delights in you. So that's what you need to see as we rightly judge the word, as we talked last week. Now let's think about in Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood. In Mark 5, and we'll look, this goes from 24 on down to 34. We certainly won't read all those, but you know she'd had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she heard about Jesus, and we've talked about this one even in this study. So what did she do? She began to say what she believed in her heart, that if I can go to him and touch the hem of his garment, I shall be well. And she began to say that. Now, I want to just stop you here and say, what would have happened if she had just continued to say, I believe that if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. I believe that if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. But she didn't do what? She didn't go outside her door. She stayed there and she just confessed that. Now, don't get me wrong. If she had heard what we have today, that Jesus bore my pains and bore my diseases and by his stripes I am healed. If she'd have heard those words and quoted those words, then I believe she would have been healed right there where she was, just like you and I received today. But that's not what she heard, and that's not what she was saying. Now, why is that important? Because she acted on what she said. She went out when the one who was there to put her in jail, Jairus from the temple, because of her unclean condition, she went out anyway and went to Jesus. She acted, even though it put her at risk, even though she had to be weak. She let that force of faith strengthen her to a point that she could act on it. And what did she do? She received her healing. Now, again, I want to say to you this. Sometimes speaking the word may be the only action you can take. And if that's the case, speak the word that is in your heart. And when it causes strength to rise up in you, then you can begin to get up and act more fully on the word. But don't condemn yourself if you can't get up and go outside right away. Begin to speak what the word says and let it produce as you speak your faith in that. Now let's go back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. All the way back, and you know this is the chapter concerning Abraham, Isaac. But there's some things the Lord wants us to look at a little differently today. Chapter 22 of Genesis, the first verse. Now it came about after these things that God tested, or he proved Abraham. Stop there. God doesn't test us or tempt us with evil, but he will ask us to act on our faith. And that is proving or testing, however you want to refer to it. I like the word proving better, because when he tells us to act on our faith, that means he's already given us the answer. He's given us the word that we're to act on. And so the Lord said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. And I want you to look carefully at verse 2. And he said, now put yourself in his shoes. The Lord just speaks to you one day. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, like the nobleman, you think that's the word he wanted to hear? No, not at all. Not at all. But, I mean, he probably didn't right at first fully understand or comprehend what I believe he got later on as he thought about that word and other words. So look it down at verse 3. Here he is. He's heard this word that he doesn't understand. He's not what he wants to do. And verse 3 starts off saying, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Saints, that is so key. If you get a word from the Lord and you decide, well, I better pray about it. Days may go by. And all you are doing is giving the devil a chance to talk you out of it. And talk you out of it, he will attempt. You can rest assured about this. So he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Now he had to get up really early because he also split wood for the burnt offering. And then he went to the place where God told him. So he's acted on. He didn't let the enemy, whom he may not have known about, talk him out of it. Do you see the confidence, and I'll use the word trust there, that he places in the Lord? And so the question then is, how can he do that? Well, look at this. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and he saw that place from a distance. And then verse 5. And Abram said to his young man, you stay here with this donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return. Now, he's told him to go sacrifice him. But he had another word from the Lord. In Genesis 17th chapter, verses 19 through 21, the Lord says, no, it's not Ishmael. Sarah's going to bear you a son. I'm going to establish my covenant with him. And next year at this time, when we come, it's going to be manifested. So what did he do? From that time on, he had spoken, he had gotten that word in his heart. Isaac is born. Did he lose that word? No. I will establish the covenant with him. It wasn't just about him being born. It was about him establishing the covenant with him. And so he got that word down deep, deep in his heart. And then look at verse 7. Isaac even questions him. Father? My father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. He stood on the word as he had it in his heart. He was so confident that if he went and went through this because the Lord had told him, in him this covenant will be established, that was just as firm a commitment as the Lord made when he said, Sarah's going to bear you a son. Oh, do you see that? Again, not hearing what we want to hear, but the Lord always has, and I'm going to say man's best intent in his heart, because you do realize that this is what gave the Lord permission when his covenant partner was willing to sacrifice his son to send Jesus to the earth so that he could do the same for you and I. So acting on their faith. Let me just tell you about a couple of others, and I'm not going to go through one of them here. The man born by four, they go, they can't get in. They didn't say, well, I guess we're not his time today. I guess it's just not his lucky day. They did what? They went up and tore the roof off. So you see, faith doesn't quit. It keeps on acting. Now with that, I want you to go to Ephesians 6, the 13th verse. Ephesians 6, 13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God. So we've put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist the devil in the evil day. And then it says, and having done everything, or having done all, to stand, or to stand firm. What I want you to see here is if we're not willing to act on what the Lord told us, put the armor on, then we never get to that position where we can stand. Sometimes we start standing before we've done the acting. Do you get my heart in that? Sometimes we go to try to make things happen quicker before we get his heart, get the words in our heart for that. Now, I want to close with James 2. And in doing so, I'm going to just touch on a few of these verses. 17, even so faith, if it has no works, the Amplified Bible says no corresponding action. And I like that. I think that's a better description of what we're talking about. So faith, if it has no corresponding actions, and remember that action can be speaking, is dead by itself. Now, this goes on down and talks about some say you have faith and I say you don't, and unless you show it, and it continues on. But I want you to go to verse 21, because it picks up on Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? In other words, he acted on what the Lord said in faith. And then it says in 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. Now, let me read you the Passion Translation for that, because I really think it lays it out well for us. Can't you see how his action cooperated with his faith, and by his action, faith found its full expression? In other words, it manifested, I would say, what he had done or what he had said. Oh, how strong that is. It really encourages me when I see these men of old who didn't have the Holy Spirit, and yet what? They acted fully. And that says, how much more can we do that with the very presence of God living inside us? Now, I want to transition to obedience, but I'm going to tell you there is a strong linkage between obedience and acting in faith, and I believe you're going to see it. I first started thinking about obedience in a really deep way when I really came to realize the grace of God toward me. And really, I begin to see his grace as all of his power, all of his ability toward me and available to me, energized by his love for me. Now, you remember the connection, faith worketh by or is energized by love. And so I begin to think then, what should be my response to this great grace that he's given to me? How should I react to it? And I began to see some things I needed to change in my life, and I'm going to term it being more obedient. And I think you'll see this as we go through. Definition. Obedient in the dictionary says submissive. Boy, that's a word we don't like. We don't like obedient if we're truthful, particularly this society today. Submissive to the restraint or command of authority, willing to obey. Now, in the Hebrew, we've talked in this series about the fact that the word for obedience is to hear intelligently. It implies attention and thus the following obedience. There's one proverb that uses this phrase, an obedient ear. And I told you the Greek had a similar one. So let me tell you what the Greek says. The main word for obey or obedience in the Greek is the word H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's two words, which means under, and the other word means to hear or to hear under. To hear under as a subordinate. That is to listen attentively, and it implies to heed or to conform to a command or to authority. So you see, it's almost identical to what the Hebrew said. In fact, really what it's saying is that you're willing to comply and to submit. Again, these are words that are not popular, but these are words that are necessary if we're going to walk in the walk that we've been called to fulfill these last days assignments that each of us is being given. So let's look at some scriptures for obedience. John 8, verses 28 and 29. From the New American Standard again, as normal. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. Now, even that statement, Jesus is saying, I don't do what I want to. I'm submitting to another. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. There's the answer. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Same is true of you and I. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. And then look at what Jesus says. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, does that sound like just outright perfect obedience? It does to me. Passion Translation for 29. I am his messenger and he's always with me, for I only do that which delights his heart. Now that makes me think about Hebrews. It says without faith, it's what? Impossible. And so now we're seeing one of the attributes of faith or the characteristics of faith is this obedience. So should I be imitating Jesus? What I hear him say, is that what I should be saying? What I see him doing in his word or in when he comes to me and shows me? Should that be what I'm doing? Absolutely. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I'm going to look at the 8th verse because I want to pick up on some words in this that pertain to Abraham. Verse 8 in my New American Standard starts out by saying, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, let's break that down. In the middle of that verse, it says, obeyed by going. So we look back and it says, Abraham obeyed by going. Now, how did he obey by going? Well, look at how the verse starts. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, so let's just say it, and by faith, Abraham obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. You see, he had to act on what he was told. And you're going to find he didn't even know where he was going. Finish this verse. And he went out. So he obeyed by going, and he went out. Look at this last phrase. Not knowing where he was going. Some instructions we get from the Lord, just like Abraham with his son, may not make sense to us, but what do we know? They don't make sense in this physical realm, but that's not who we are. We are a spiritual being. And so we must obey by the Spirit, in other words, in faith, in that spirit realm. And we've got to remember, the scripture also tells us that we as the righteous or the just shall live by faith. It's how we're to conduct ourselves day to day. It's our lifestyle. And what we do know, and I said this earlier and I just want to repeat it, because you're going to be asked to do things that you don't understand. I have been. Even that's what I would say about us being in Macon today. He always instructs us for our good. And when we obey and stay in his will, we're going to be blessed. Hebrews 5:8. Now, this is talking a verse that's talking about Jesus who learned obedience through the things he suffered. But I want to read you the Passion Translation for this one. Even though he was a wonderful son, he learned, now listen to this next phrase, to listen and to obey through all his sufferings. Now, sufferings, don't take that in the wrong context, because sufferings for us is what? Submitted will. Suffering our will. And that's what he had to do also, because he had emotions rising up in him just like we did. That's why he had drops of sweat that were blood coming from him, because he had to submit just as we do. But as an obedient son, he had to learn to listen and obey. So if you've been disappointed that you've missed it in obeying something, repent. Go back and what? If Jesus had to learn to hear and to be obedient, so do we. So the Lord is just going to take us to level to next level in this. And in doing this, we'll learn how to submit our will to him as we learn to hear his instruction and act on them. Now, this is important to us. Romans 5:19 in the New American Standard says this, for through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, talking about Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. Do you see that if Jesus had not learned to hear and to obey, you and I would not have been made righteous? Do we esteem that act of his so highly that we're willing to imitate it? We should. We sure ought to. It is through his obedience that we even had a chance to become part of the family. Now, I would say it this way. Obedience really comes through your faith, through you assenting to what the Lord had said and believing it, through you surrendering to it, humbling ourselves to it, just like Jesus did. In other words, I'm yielding myself by faith. Now, don't ever forget that that faith is energized by our love, because that's what's going to keep you motivated. So having said that, then I think what I'm implying is that obedience is a heart issue. Because if you truly have the right heart and have that word in your heart will empower you to overcome whatever your flesh wants to do. We looked at Isaiah 1:19. You don't need to turn there. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good or the very best of the land. Now, willing and obedient. And I want to focus for a few minutes on this willingness, because I think that's the heart issue part of it. I'm willing to do it because of the stance, the position my heart is in. I'm not just making myself do it, because I want to walk in the blessing of having that right heart toward him. The word willing there literally means to breathe after. So it's like you're so close to the Father. You're in such relationship to him that he's speaking to you, and you're hearing those words, and they get down in your heart. In other words, you might say, I now have his heart on the matter. And we're like David. What matters to him matters to me. That's by having a heart for the Lord. So willing and obedience, being at heart issue. 1 Chronicles 29:9. Now this is a verse, 1 Chronicles 29:9, that David has commanded the children of Israel to bring an offering. He didn't tell them how much, just to bring one, so that when after he died, Solomon would have the resources to build the temple. So they've been asked to participate in an offering. Now we're talking about willing. Listen to this verse. Then the people rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? For they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly. So he says that twice, and in between it is what? That right heart. It's a heart issue. They had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also greatly rejoiced. Now I look at this verse, and I see Jesus as David, or even the Father, and he's rejoicing because of what? His people willingly gave. He rejoiced. But I want you to see, they rejoiced too. One of the biggest memories I have, and I'm thinking about 3 or 4 right now, but I had the opportunity to buy a car for a guy. And as I was paying for that car, he was outside rejoicing with tears. And I want to tell you, I was rejoicing with tears trying to write the check. That's how, when we do things by faith, because it took an act of faith on my part to go buy a car for somebody, but because I was willing to do it, I was excited to do it, my whole being was rejoicing. And what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So more faith. Now, do we see this in the New Covenant? Yes, we do. 2 Corinthians 8:12 in the New Covenant. And you know that 2 Corinthians 8:9 is talking about bringing offerings, and it's talking about finances. But look what it says, and I'm reading New King James. It reads a little better. It says, for if there is first a willing mind, or we might say a willing heart, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So what is he saying here? He's saying when we make an offering willingly, then he accepts it. Now, what's the other side of that? Well, it's what I've shared with you once this year. I can remember one time sharing this when my good friend who was over the nursery in our church in Tennessee, I walked in one evening on a Wednesday night service, and she said, would you keep the nursery with me? And I said, yes, ma'am. And my heart wasn't willing until after I got in there and the Lord began to minister to me about being willing. And it was my changing my heart to be willing that allowed that to be a blessing that I sowed to those kids that he can then sow back to me. So we see that in this verse. We see a similar concept in 2 Corinthians 9:7, talking about a cheerful giver. But that brings a question. Do we see that with Jesus? Do we see that with his disciples? Look at John 6. John 6, and I want to look at verses 16 through 21. I'm going to tell you, I think, most of these for time's sake. Jesus has sent the disciples across the sea, and he stayed there to pray. And this is when the storm came. And they were fishermen now. They've recognized this storm. And all of a sudden, after they've rowed 3 or 4 miles in the middle of the night, in the darkness, Jesus came walking to them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And verse 19 says, and they were frightened. So let me say it this way. They saw a ghost. That's what one version says. And they were not willing to have that being come into their boat. You see the picture here. But Jesus says to them, Jesus spoke. They recognized his voice, and he said, it is I. Do not be afraid. They recognized his voice. That comes from spending time with him. Same is true for us today. So they weren't willing, and then he said, it is I, and they recognized it. Now, I think this is a key in how we act, how we are obedient, for us receiving miracles at times. Look at what happened in verse 21. Then they, after they heard his voice, knew it was him. Then they willingly received him in the boat. And the key part of this, I want you to look what happens. And immediately the boat was on the land where they were going. Do you see the miracle that occurred when we were willing to embrace the word of the Lord in our heart? Meditate on that one. That's a really strong verse, and I would just encourage you, particularly if you have been battling something, just meditate on it and let the Lord line us up with what he's saying to us. And that leads me to the next point. Look at the 7th chapter of John. Because you may say, how do I know his will? How does I know what he wants me to do? How do I get to a point where I can be willing to obey? Well, look at verse 16 in John 7. Verse 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, or to the Jews, actually. His disciples are there, I'm sure. And he says to them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. So again, what are we seeing? He's submitted to the Father. And then look at what he says in verse 17. If any man is willing to do his will. If any man has a heart to do the will of the Lord, is willing to do his will of the Lord. When we are willing to do the will of the Lord, look what this next phrase says. We shall know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether he's speaking of himself. Do you see, do you hear in your spirit what he's saying? He wants us to a point where we are willing to hear something that we don't understand, because he knows we're so willing to hear it that we're going to hear it and act on it. That's strong. Well, Lord, if you just show me in the word what it says, then I guess I'll do it. That's not a willing heart. Lord, you show me what you want to do, and whatever it is, I submit to you and I'll do it. Then you will know the word. That's what this verse promises us. Now, let me encourage you with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You are not alone in this. It's not just up to you. because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Look at what the Lord says in these verses 12 and 13 to us. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Now, I know that this is Paul writing to the Philippians, but this is the heart of God on this matter. That's why I said this is the Lord talking to us. Not as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We may not know, we may be a bit anxious, but what do we know? When we submit to be willing and hear his word, that we can walk with this in confidence. Because he tells us in 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. He's going to put you in the right place at the right time for his pleasure if we're willing to do it before we hear it. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our coach. And we cannot forget this. You remember earlier when Jesus said, for I am not alone, for he who sent me is with me. Saints, this is big. This is big. I can see Barney Fife telling Andy, this is big, Andy. This is really big. It is. And it is such a key element in it. Now, staying in this vein of willingness, I want to move to his love. In the 14th chapter of John, three places, he says, in essence, what? And I'll just read you verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Now, I think it's also equally important what he's not saying. This doesn't say, do what I say to do, and then you'll love me. It doesn't even say, if you do what I say, your love will increase. And it certainly does not say, if you miss it one time and don't do what I do, then you must not love me at all. The Passion, and I want to read, the Weiss translation, I want to read you some other translations for you to get the depth of this statement of love. If you are loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, does that sound like a willing heart? The commandments which are mine, you will keep. John 14:21 in the Passion Translation reads this way. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. So this is talking about a love that comes from what? From abiding in him and he in me. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you. Saints, there's a secret right there of receiving miracles, being willing to allow him into your life to manifest, to bring those things that you're believing for. John 14:23 in the Weiss translation. If anyone has a habit of life loves me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my word will he keep. That says when we understand his love and we love, why? Because he first loved us. So we're not working this love up. We're loving because of that love that he loved us with. My Father will love him, and to him we shall come, and an abiding place with him we shall make. So as a habit of life, with a divine love, that self-sacrificial love, what do these imply? Relationship. In his word with him, in his presence, talking to him. Now, verse 24 is the contrary of that. It says, he who is not habitually loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my words, he is not keeping. Now, I don't believe this verse is implying you don't have any love for Jesus. It's just saying you've not matured in that love to where your faith is activated by that love, where you're willing to be obedient. It's like love in a marriage, where no matter what happens, we're going to stick it out and we're going to make it work. Versus just the love of temporary passion. Two scriptures to close. Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to read them to you from the Amplified Bible. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrificing and offering you do not desire, nor have you delighted in them. You have given me the capacity to hear and obey your law, a more valuable service than burnt offerings and sin offerings, which you do not require. That's strong. What he desires from us is our willingness and our obedience because of the great love that we have. Then said I, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And look what it says. I delight, and this is of Jesus, but it's also of you and I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. So what is he interested in? Where does this end up? That obedient heart. And then finally, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. And I'm going to read 19 just to set the context. This is where he's telling the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. Why do I want to choose life? That you may live, you and your descendants. And then verse 20 tells us how we're going to do this. And this is the part I want you to see. How does it start? By loving the Lord your God. By obeying, through your love, you're willing to obey his voice. And then by holding fast to him. And then this scripture says, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord is giving to you. And it's talking about Canaan land, which is where we as born-again believers are dwelling now. But look at the sequence. We make a choice. We love because he loved. Because we love, we can be willing and obedient to be a doer of what he says. And what I want you to see here is, and by holding fast. I said to you earlier, sometimes we try to just stand and stand and stand without doing the first. And this just reinforces it to me. We love, we're obedient in what he says, and then we are able to stand fast as long as it takes till we'll see it. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're willing to stand as long as it takes, then my guess and my belief is you won't have to stand as long as you may think. But I wanted to get the sequence right. His word in us. We hear his words of life. We choose life. From his love and our love back to him, we're willing and obedient. And then we can do what Ephesians says. Having done all, stand. Persevere. And that means staying firm on that foundation of his word until the very end. Father, thank you for your word today. I just ask you that even as we listen to this again, you put it deep in our hearts so that we can see your plan for our life. We shall know your will for our life because we're willing to do it. And then as we hear it, we will step out and perform those things that you've told us to do. We will be like Abraham. When we are called, we'll go to that place and we'll do what you told us to, knowing that you have our best interest and the best interest of your people in your heart. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen. I trust this has blessed you. I'm glad I came to record this morning for you. You guys be blessed. Don't forget, go vote, sow your righteous seed, and we'll see you a day after the election. We may not know the results, but what we do know is the Lord said, my King is on the throne. Be blessed.